So this morning we have the privilege of hearing from a guest speaker, Wayne Forward. As I kind of do a little intro, we'll get all the tech sorted. This is something that we've been, I suppose, doing over the last couple of years. Technology allows us to kind of tap into some people of incredible skill and experience and insight live from various places across Australia, which is great. And just for the sake of you guys, Wayne can see you. So this camera here, he can see you, right? So so that's great. It actually is live and he will be able to hear you and be able to respond in that manner. But it is fantastic to have Wayne joining us today. So Wayne, can you hear me first of all? We got that going?
Absolutely. Got you loud and clear.
Fantastic. Now, Wayne, just before you kind of begin, tell us a little bit about, I suppose, your role. You are the CEO of Peacewise, but how long has Peacewise been around? And I suppose, what do you spend a fair bit of your time doing?
Yeah, great question. I have the joy and privilege of leading the team here at Peacewise. So Peacewise is a biblical peacemaking organization. We've been going since about 2007. We focus around trying to help teach and equip people to live as peacemakers so that they can experience why Jesus actually says, blessed are the peacemakers. Living as a peacemaker is a great thing. It's a blessing. We get to be called children of God, and there's privilege and a relationship caught up in all of that. And so we want to help people be able to live that out practically in their relationships with one another and in the communities that they're part of.
So good, Wayne. And I mean, I think we all know, and I know you'll speak to it today, but being a peacemaker, that kind of area is, as much as it brings blessing, it's actually a really, really hard and complicated area. And no doubt people here are going to be bringing in their own kind of stories and burdens even today. Now, I know that, yeah, I suppose at a practical level, you know, you've produced like an app and that kind of stuff, and we can talk a bit more about that later. I suppose I just want to affirm the fact that even last year we had Wayne come and share with a Peacewise Everyday Peacemakers training course here, and there was a number of people able to share in that, and that was fantastic too. But it's an ongoing journey, isn't it?
It is, absolutely. It's an ongoing journey. It's never something that you can tick off. This week, I've had to practice peacemaking in my own life. I'll share some of that in the message that I bring in a moment. But it's an ongoing thing. We live in a broken world, and so relationships sometimes are easy and we celebrate those occasions, but sometimes relationships can be hard, and it's something that God works in us to grow us up in Jesus in this place of peacemaking. And so, yeah, we did the peacemaking training there at Alice Springs last year, I think. Yeah. And we also do a whole lot of training with kids, and we spend a lot of time training kids. And so we actually, Araluen, which was mentioned earlier on, I think that's where the Luke
drama, yeah,
is going to be being done at. They use one of our curriculums there called Peacewise Kids, which teaches the next generation to grow up knowing how to live as peacemakers in their own relationships as well.
So good. I won't keep you too much longer, but I suppose some people might be interested. Prior to being a CEO, you did some pastoral work as well. What work have you done, and what church are you part of, I suppose, at present, even though I know around a fair bit?
Yeah, that's right. So, my background is I'm a Baptist pastor as well. I pastored a couple of different churches in New South Wales, one in Sydney and one on the more of the mid-north coast in New South Wales. And then I moved from there. I sort of stepped sideways into global missions and worked with an organization called Pioneers. And their main office is based down here in Melbourne, where I currently live. And I worked with them for a few years before moving into the role with Peacewise, and I've been with Peacewise now for about 4 years. And I currently fellowship at a local Baptist church where my family is at this morning, called Follow Baptist, which is in the next suburb over from where I live.
So good. Well, I won't keep you any longer because I know you've got some great stuff to share with us today, but thank you so much. Can we just give Wayne just a round of applause just by means of thanks for sharing with us today? I'll get off the mic so that you can share what you've got for us today.
Great. Cheers. Thanks, Gavin. I should say thank you so much for giving me the opportunity. I love Alice Springs. I've had the opportunity to be up there a couple of times over the last few years, and it's one of my favorite spots to run in the whole wide world. So the fact that there is a running event on this weekend and I'm not actually there seems a little bit, I'm sort of internally torn by that. But it's great to be able to share with you. I'd have loved to be there in person, but obviously logistics makes it a little bit easier doing it this way as well. I might start by actually reading a Bible passage because we want to be able to pull that apart a little bit this morning around this topic of forgiveness, which is a tough topic. And Jesus has lots to say about it. And we want to look at one particular passage to help guide some of the thoughts around that this morning. So if you've got your Bibles there, you might want to open them up. And I want to read through for us a passage from Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read from verse 21 through to the end of the chapter. In a number of Bibles, this is referred to as a parable of the unmerciful servant. So let me read it through, and then I'll share some thoughts around it, around this, and use it as a launchpad as to be able to talk around this broad topic of forgiveness. So it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the man fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. The fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison. Until he could pay the debt. Then the other servants saw what had happened. They were outraged and went and told the master what had happened. When the master heard the servant, then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart.'" It's a big passage, and it centers around and it's launched into a question by Peter about forgiveness. And if you've been deeply hurt, if you've been, someone's wronged you, you'll know that forgiveness is a hard thing. As we explore the topic of forgiveness this morning, it's important that we acknowledge that right up front. This is not an easy or a light topic. Forgiveness is often a journey. One of us, that many of us will have walked and maybe are still walking. In my own life, part of my own story is that it took well over a decade for me to finally reach a point where I could say, yes, I've been able to forgive someone who had deeply hurt me. And there are still relationships where even today I have to choose forgiveness again and again. And this is also a place where Satan loves to manipulate and marinate the wounds. Wounds of hurts and actions of other people towards us, adding to the challenge that we face in this area. And so if you're in that space this morning, where this is a very live and real issue for you, I please look after yourself. This is a general message, and every relationship and every journey of forgiveness is unique. We always want to be able to let God's word speak, while at the same time remembering his mercy, his patience and grace to meet us in our struggles and our journeys, whatever they might look like, even in the area of forgiveness. And so if today stirs something for you in this place, please speak to someone before you go. Have a chat to Gavin or one of the other pastors or someone who you know there at the church. Let them be able to pray with you and support you in your journey. And so with that in mind, let me pray for us as we begin to explore this topic from this passage. Heavenly Father, as we take the time to look at your word together, to hear what your spirit might say through it, Lord, we pray that we would let you speak. Lord, where there is need for conviction, Lord, in some trepidation we say, please bring the conviction. Where there is need for encouragement, let us be encouraged. Where there is need for hope, let us be filled with hope. Where there is need for grace, let us hear your grace and know your kindness. Speak, Lord, we pray, in your name. Amen. Lucy Sharves, a cross-cultural worker, once shared, "When I was younger, I thought forgiveness was easy. Someone says sorry, and that's the end. But as I grew older," she writes, "I realized forgiveness isn't so simple. It's a journey, and one best walked with Christ." Lucy's story, as she shares about forgiveness, she talks of a friend, nearly a sibling, who betrayed her, spreading a false rumor that she felt the ripples of for years and years after. The betrayal of a friend hurt her deeply. She hoped for an apology, but that apology never came. The friendship deteriorated, and she was left with a wound. And it raises a question: how do you forgive in a situation like that? And should you forgive at all? I guess in answer to that question, in its simplest form, the Bible is pretty clear, isn't it? We can go to a whole number of passages. I've chosen Colossians 3:13 to offer a very quick response of should we forgive? In Colossians 3:13, we read, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." It's pretty simple. Yes, we are called to forgive, even in a situation like Lucy, where the apology maybe hasn't come or it's fallen short, where the wounds remain. We're called to forgive. But the question is, how? How will we forgive when we've been wronged? Especially when the apology doesn't come or it falls miserably short of where it really should land. Does forgiving mean that we therefore let the person off? Do we lose the chance for justice? These are all very real and pressing questions around this topic of forgiveness that we all wrestle with if we've been genuinely ever hurt and wounded. And it's not just something that we wrestle with. Our wider culture wrestles with this, these questions as well. Over the last decade or so, we've seen the rise of the council culture. And the council culture is really a topic of discussion around forgiveness that says actually there are certain actions, certain deeds, certain things done that are unforgivable. And our response, rather than choosing forgiveness, actually what we do is we counsel them out. We remove off the table any hope of reconciliation or restoration, and we simply say, in effect, you're dead. You're gone. We will not have anything to do with you. It's a redefining of forgiveness in some sense. And given the struggles that we face, and given we're seeing a wrestling and a redefining of forgiveness in different shapes and forms in our own culture, it's vital that now more than ever before that we are clear around what the Bible teaches in this topic of forgiveness. Because forgiveness lies at the very heart of the Christian faith. Author Dave Harvey puts it this way. He says, "Forgiveness is not the stuff of extraordinary saints. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, and therefore it is to be a defining characteristic of every believer." We need to be careful that we're not simply caught up in the newly developing cultural definitions and practice of so-called forgiveness in our culture. As followers of Jesus, instead, we need to be clearer what the Bible has to say about Jesus, say about forgiveness, and allow that to be at work in our lives and to live that out in our relationships, even where that pain runs deep. And the Apostle Peter, I think, understands something of this, even though he lived so many years ago. He understood something of the wrestle of forgiveness. And so on this occasion, as we just heard, he comes to Jesus and he asks this question of, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And he offers up this figure of up to 7 times. He's being very generous. He's obviously listened to Jesus somewhere along the lines, because the rabbis of the day typically said 3 times. But Jesus responds surprisingly and says, not just 7 times, you're to forgive 77 times. In other words, your forgiveness is to be ongoing. In Luke's gospel, the disciples, when they hear Jesus say something very similar to this, respond by exclaiming, increase our faith. In other words, how is that even possible? Because this is a shocking statement. Jesus is saying we should be limitless in our forgiveness of others. How is it possible? In answer to that question and the knowing the shock of his statement, Jesus tells a story, a parable. A parable that's named, as we saw before, often named as the unmerciful servant. And we find 2 key truths emerge out of this parable in answer to this question of how to forgive. The first is that forgiveness is a gift, an immeasurable gift that is on offer to us. And the second of those truths is that we are called to respond to that gift in a particular way. And so we want to have a look at both of these. We want to have a look at the gift and we want to have a look at the response that we are called to make to it. So let's begin by having a look at this gift. It begins in verse 22. And we're told in verse 22 and following that a servant is brought to the king owing 10,000 talents or 10,000 bags of gold, as we read, which even in today's kind of economy, 10,000 bags of gold would be a huge amount. But the intent of this figure is that this is to be an unimaginable size debt. Keener, one biblical scholar, notes that 10,000 is the largest sort of single unit number that is able to be written in the Greek, and talent is the largest unit of currency. And so this is as big a debt as you can imagine. We are talking billions of dollars in terms of today's finances. So when the servant pleads with his master to pay him back, it is a desperate and unrealistic cry. He could never pay this debt back, even in 1,000 lifetimes. Yet, shockingly, we read that the king cancels the entire debt. To be clear, as we read this line that the king cancels the debt, we are to be called to be shocked. This is not a simple line item in a budget that can easily be written off. This was big money, and he has been released in total of its cost. And what makes this even more shocking is if we read it carefully, we note that the man didn't actually ask for forgiveness. He didn't ask for the debt to be cancelled. He asked for it to be given. He asked to be given more time to pay it back. But the king, knowing that that debt would never be repaid, gives grace. He shows mercy and says, you're free. It's more than he could have hoped, I would imagine, or even expected. And it illustrates something powerful for us, which is that forgiveness is always a gift. It's not something that can be earned. It's not something that can be repaid. It is a gift. And it is a gift that always costs the one who gives it. Tim Keller writes in his book about forgiveness, "Forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. You make a choice to bear the cost." And that's what the king does in this case. The king bears the cost of this servant's debt. We have no idea how he got into that much debt, but the king bears the cost of not receiving that debt back. And our relationship, and it's very similar to what God has done for us in the forgiveness he shows in his relationship to us. Our relationship with God, just like the servant's relationship with the master, was broken. It was broken in our sense, not because of a financial debt, but a debt that came because of our choices to do life in whole or in part without reference to God. Something that we often refer to as sin. Sin that separated our relationship with God and meant that there was, in effect, a debt to be paid because we had done wrong. A debt that we could never hope to overcome. We could never pay back, so to speak, God for our actions. And yet, the message of the Easter that was mentioned in our prayer and our worship earlier on, yeah, God in Jesus bore that cost of our sin on the cross. He absorbed that debt and gave us grace. He offers us forgiveness. And we hear that in Jesus' very famous last words where he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And God's expectation, just like his expectation of the servant, is that we would reflect this offering of the gift of forgiveness to us, of our sin, of our forgiveness in our forgiveness of others. And it also points us to the place where our forgiveness of others should flow from, namely that our forgiveness of others flows from the grace, the gift that's already been shown to us. It's a powerful drive to what allows us to forgive. Lucy, who I mentioned earlier in the sermon, who wrestled with the betrayal of a friend, talks about this in her story of forgiveness. She writes as part of her story that on one occasion she was praying and reading through the Lord's Prayer, and she reached those lines of, "Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And she describes the dawning of reality of God's forgiveness of her and that her forgiveness could flow from this source of God's forgiveness, rather than through the need for the apology that she longed for. In a similar way, Wang Ming, a Chinese lady, shared how God softened her heart through the taking of communion in her journey of forgiveness. Writing, she says, "Though I'd believed in it for years, it was during communion that God softened my heart. It was during communion that God helped me experience his forgiveness. Seeing his love helped me release the hurt." And in her case, it was with her relationship with her husband. In that taking of communion, as she reflected on that, it became this source of power, this source of love, of grace, that allowed her in turn to release the hurt that she had experienced. In all of this, it points us to this place that forgiveness is a choice. It's not something we wait to feel, but rather it flows in response to the grace that we've received, that is on offer, that God freely offers to every one of us to accept. And the first half of this parable that we're looking at helps us to see just the scope of this gift of forgiveness that God puts on offer to us all. And in doing so, it answers the shock of the disciples of how can we forgive 7 times or 77 times? Well, the answer is by looking at the forgiveness that has been shown first to us. But moving on then to the second half of the parable, in verse 28, Jesus delivers a warning of sorts, a warning arising out of our response to this forgiveness that says forgiveness is not an optional extra. God expects that having offered forgiveness, that would be received and that would be offered on to others. It would be paid forward, if you like. God wants us to reflect his forgiveness of our sin in our relationships with others. And he does this through a negative example of the servant in his response to the king's grace. Picking it up from verse 28, we see that the forgiven servant leaves the king's presence. And he finds someone who owes him just a small amount, certainly an amount that would have been payable in time. And despite being asked for patience with the exact same words that he himself had used only moments ago, we are told the servant refuses and has the man thrown into prison. And before we look at the consequence of that action, it's worth pausing to consider why. Why did the servant respond this way? Why did he fail to show the same forgiveness, the same grace that he himself had been shown? And I want to suggest to you that it's because ultimately this servant hadn't truly accepted the gift of forgiveness that was on the offer. Now, make no mistake, he left under the forgiveness of the king. He left because of the king's forgiveness. But it's not a forgiveness that he had accepted for himself. It's not a forgiveness that he had taken into his own heart. And therefore, it didn't reflect out in his own actions. In his mind, yes, he had left, but there was still debt to be paid. He could in time somehow pay this all back and get himself out from under the need of receiving grace. Because let's face it, grace is an uncomfortable place to sit in, isn't it? Sitting in the place of grace, knowing that we need to be forgiven, that we can't pay it back, it makes us vulnerable. It means we can't save ourselves. We are simply reliant on God and his mercy. That's not a place that this servant wanted to sit. And so he leaves under the forgiveness, under the offer of grace. It's here for him to take. And yet it seems that he doesn't fully accept it and goes about collecting the debt to pay it back still. His actions showed that he hadn't received what the king had truly offered. And we quickly learn that this action is to serve as a warning for us of what not to do in response to the forgiveness that God has offered. And this becomes abundantly clear in the king's response to the servant when he learns what has happened. Have a look, picking it up in verse 32. We are told that the master called the servant in and he said, "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. The message is very clear. We're to accept the forgiveness of God. Not just live because of it, we are to accept that forgiveness. And we're let to flow, that's to flow out in our relationship, our responses to others. Now, of course, that's a statement that can be easier said than done. Sure, in the little things, it might be easy enough. But when the hurt is big, when the words and the actions have truly cut us deeply, just as living by grace can be hard, so too can showing forgiveness. We might be saved by grace, but it can be easy, can't it, to be fall into the trap of somehow living a pattern of life that is in effect trying to pay God back somehow, of thinking we could do enough to somehow please God more. And in the same way, in our relationships with God has been restored through the gift of forgiveness, we can sometimes still expect others to make up for the wrongs they've done to us, to expect to somehow them to repay or overcome what they've done. But grace, forgiveness, is always a gift. Wrongs can't simply be repaid. Wounds are wounds. Forgiveness isn't something that can ever be earned. It's something that always must be offered in mercy as we bear the cost. And in turn, it is something that is to be received in gratitude and in thanks if a relationship is truly to be reconciled and restored. And Jesus makes it very clear in the final words of this passage that we are not to make the mistake of this servant. We need to accept God's forgiveness and allow that to enable us to forgive others as well. And he does that clearly in verse 35. Having finished the story, Jesus says to Peter and the disciple these chilling words. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Heart forgiveness, as Jesus puts it here, is a choice that we make in how we respond to the other person, regardless of the other person's response to us. And it's based on the grace and forgiveness that God has first shown to us. And to try to help land that practically, I'm going to suggest that heart forgiveness, the practice of this heart forgiveness, involves choosing to commit ourselves to practicing four promises in our relationship with others. What we refer to at Peacewise here as the four promises of forgiveness. Four promises that says, when I say those words, I will forgive you. We commit ourselves to living out. They're four promises that kind of help us to be accountable, to live it out practically. And here they are. Here are the four promises. The first promise is, I promise I'm not going to dwell on the incident. In other words, we're not going to replay it over and over again. We're not going to marinate our thoughts with the wounds of what this person has done to us. The second promise is, we're not going to bring it up and use it against them. We're not going to use the wound and what has unfolded to attack them, to punish them, to hurt them in the same way that they hurt us. The third way is that we're not going to talk to others about it. In other words, we're not going to gossip about it. We're not going to badmouth this person to others. We're not going to slander their name because of the hurt that they've caused. And the fourth promise is we're not going to let it stand between us or hinder our relationship. In other words, we're going to posture ourselves towards being open in time to reconciliation. When the other person reaches that point that they accept what they've done and they need forgiveness and they offer the apologies. Four promises that we can choose to make towards those who have hurt us because of the experience and knowledge that God has forgiven us. And it's a practice of these four promises is not just a promise like any promise. Promises often take work and effort to live out, don't they? It's easy enough to say it, but it takes commitment to live it out. And even in my own life, I have to choose often to practice forgiveness through these apologies, through these promises. This week, for example, I was driving down at our local shopping center, and for some reason, I've tried to replay it in my head. I'm still not sure, but I had another driver get very, very angry with me. I'm still not quite sure what I'd done to kind of warrant his anger. But the whole experience was very uncomfortable. It made me very uneasy. And it left me feeling very off. And as I drove home from this experience of being at the shopping center, this man being so angry at me, my natural response was like, he's got to pay me back for that. He's got to somehow kind of overcome it. I want justice. I was in my mind kind of thinking through, how could I report him to the police? What could I do? Should I go back? I got home, I sat down to my computer, and I began to write this sermon, or at least revise this sermon. And very quickly, I was reminded we're called to forgive. I had to kind of take control of those marinating thoughts of replaying, and it didn't just stop straight away. It was a significant enough experience, and it actually took 24 hours or so for me to really kind of settle down and just hand that back to God. It took time for me not to do bad-mouthing. I unleashed at my family. I'm like, what was this guy thinking? And I had to come back into that. Say, no, I need to pray for him. You see, forgiveness, even with these promises, takes time. And that's just a simple, easy little thing that happened at the shopping center. It was a fleeting moment where the hurts have been deep and real. Living out these promises, or at least attempting to live out these promises, can be a hour by hour, week by week, day by day, year by year, month by month proposition. And it can take years of journey to live them out. And we need to recognize that it is the journey of this. And we need to allow God's grace and mercy to land in our own struggle in this space. You see, there's a big difference between saying to someone, I will never forgive you, versus I'm on a journey towards forgiveness. We can journey towards forgiveness. We can wrestle with these, living out these promises. That's okay. That's why we live by grace. And God is there to help us in it. But the call is clear. We are called to forgive. Now, to be clear, just because we have forgiven doesn't mean that the relationship itself is restored and reconciled. That only happens when our gift of forgiveness is accepted by the other person. And in fact, that's what we see unfold in this parable, don't we? The king, in calling the servant back, condemns the man because he sees that his offer of forgiveness has been rejected. It hasn't been accepted. The man's pride has got in the way. He wanted to pay it back. He didn't want to have to say sorry. He would make it right. And that rejection of the king's forgiveness ultimately saw the man and his family handed to the jailers. For a relationship to be reconciled, forgiveness needs to be accepted. And that acceptance, most of the time, is going to come through the other person's recognition of what they've done has been wrong. And it comes with an apology, a posture of humility and gratitude for the forgiveness that has been shown. For reconciliation to happen is not just dependent on my forgiveness, but as I've said, it's also dependent on the acknowledgement and acceptance that it's needed. Reconciliation takes two. But heart forgiveness, our posture towards the possibility of relationship again, that starts with Christ. Now, in that reconciling element, there is also the place to be able to share, to talk through the issues that are there. And what reconciliation looks like on the other side of hurt is going to vary depending on what the nature of that hurt is. Part of good apologies, part of accepting what we've done, is recognizing that relationships will change because of hurts. Boundaries change. There are still consequences. But today is about forgiveness. If you want to hear more around that side of things, come along to one of our courses. We unpack a whole lot more around that. But we're called to forgive because of what Christ has done for us. And so what do we do with that? Well, if you're listening to this sermon and maybe forgiveness isn't something you're really wrestling with just at the moment, can I invite you just to stash this sermon maybe in the back of your mind? Because at some point, I can pretty much promise you, forgiveness will be something you have to wrestle with. But if you're here this morning listening to this message and you're finding forgiveness hard, if you're maybe waiting for an apology like Lucy that we talked about earlier on and it's never come, if your heart still bears those deep scars from real, genuine hurt, I'd offer three thoughts. The first thought is, once again, turn your eyes to Jesus. As those words of the old hymn go, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Look to Jesus, look to his grace and mercy of you, and let that help fade, help cloud over the hurt that has come from those who have hurt you. Now, of course, it's not a magical answer. The reality is we wrestle and we struggle, even when we look to Jesus. And so as we do that, as I mentioned a moment ago, continue to remember grace. There's a difference, as I said, between choosing to say, I won't forgive you, and a posture that says, I'm on a journey to forgive you. Let God minister to you in the midst of this. And hold on to his grace, which is my second point. Let God's kindness, let his grace continue to wash over you as you wrestle in this space. You'll make mistakes. You'll get it wrong. There are going to be bad days where that hurt is overwhelming. And living out those four promises, you might miss. But that's okay, because we live by grace. God's with you in that. And then thirdly, I'd be saying is, don't do this journey of forgiveness alone. Bring your wrestle of it to God in prayer. Be brave enough in your prayers to pray what's in your heart, not what ought to be in your heart. Be honest with God with the wounds and the hurt, with what your desire is sometimes, which is to yell and to scream and to not forgive. But also follow God's instructions in your prayers. Pray for them. We're called to pray for our enemies. It was raised in the prayer earlier on. praying for the people that have hurt us sometimes can be extraordinarily hard. But sometimes I think God uses that place to minister and to continue to take us on that journey of forgiveness. But in our prayers, do that with others as well. Invite others into the journey with you. Sometimes that journey needs to be with the assistance of professional help, counselors or psychologists. Sometimes it's with friends and family who are willing to sit with us in that journey as we overcome it. But realize forgiveness is possible. It's possible through the choice, a choice that we make in response to the knowledge of God's offer of forgiveness to us. And as we accept that, as we receive the fullness of his grace, we let that be the source of our forgiveness of others. With that in mind, let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit and the way that your spirit uses your word to speak, to refine us into your likeness. And Lord, we trust this morning as we've taken the time to explore, to unpack your word around this topic of forgiveness, Lord, we trust that you have spoken in different ways to each one of us. And Lord, out of that, we pray that you would continue to minister to us. Lord, help us to be people who accept your gift of grace, your gift of forgiveness, and in turn show that same forgiveness to others. Lord, help us to be people willing to forgive. And Lord, may others see that posture and be pointed back to you, to see you at work in us, so that they may come to know you. Lord, for those here this morning who are particularly wrestling in this space, Lord, may you remind them of your grace. May you strengthen them through your grace. And may you encourage them by your grace to continue to wrestle, to continue the journey of forgiveness, to reflect you towards those who have hurt them. Lord, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.